do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. And we pray as we have met here together that we might prepare ourselves to do the work of the ministry that you have for each of us. Bless this time together now and bring honor and glory and praise to our Savior and our God, the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about the gifted men that God has given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. And we have talked about the apostles and prophets. We talked about the evangelists and the pastor teachers. These are the four gifted men that God's given to the church. Now, we have also mentioned that God has given every person a gift, a spiritual gift that is saved. Only the Christian has a spiritual gift. Normally when we go through this passage of Scripture, we stop and we talk about your spiritual gift too, along with the gift of evangelism and the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, to know your gift, there are three things, and we'll put this on the screen for you. You might want to jot this down. It's not necessary that you know your gift, necessarily. It is helpful, but it's not imperative. And there are three things that will determine what your spiritual gift is. The first is you will have a desire to perform that spiritual gift. And of course, a spiritual gift is for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for service only. We think about serving the Lord. Well, we serve Him in the realm of our spiritual gifts. And you'll have a desire. Now, of course, when you are a babe in Christ, you have no desire to serve. And, of course, you won't know what your spiritual gift is, and you probably won't care. But as you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'll begin to desire to know how you can serve Him in a better way, or begin to serve Him in a way. And so you'll have a desire. The desire begins to come as you begin to serve the Lord. You know, when you don't eat for a long time, or you never have eaten, you wouldn't have a desire for food. If you've never eaten a certain particular food, you have no desire for it. So a good idea to find out what your spiritual gift is to start doing some things for the Lord. Start serving Him in a certain way, and it'll become very obvious the things that you desire to do and the things that you don't desire to do. Now, if you've never tried steak, you don't know how good it is. If you've never tried any broccoli, well, you won't ever know whether you like it or not. That's the reason why when I was a kid, my parents used to make us eat one or two bites of everything they put on the table. Didn't make a difference what it was. We even had to eat spinach, a couple of bites of it. Cooked spinach, that is. I never have developed a taste for it. That's all right. I like it raw, but I don't like it cooked. But I never would have known that I didn't like it if I never had eaten it. And you don't know whether you would like to serve the Lord in a certain way until you tried it. So it might be a good idea to try some different things, you know. Instead of just sitting around and being, I wish I had some kind of way I could serve the Lord. Or I wish I knew what my spiritual gift was. Well, get out in the stream. You know, get out in the way. And when we get in the way, the Lord begins to use us. And we'll begin to have a desire to continue to perform these gifts or these services that the Lord has given to us. Now, when you begin to perform things, then others will recognize your gift. You know, maybe you think that you're a great teacher, but no one else recognizes that. Then I would suspect that you aren't a great teacher. Maybe you think that you have the gift of helps, but nobody else recognizes that. Maybe you think that you ought to be a deacon, but no one else recognizes that. Well, I would look somewhere else, you know. Others will recognize that you have the gift. It'll be more obvious a lot of times to them than it is to you even. And then there will be definite results as you're controlled by the Holy Spirit when you're exercising your gift. There will be definite results there. So these are the three things that we can sort of line up, or we can line up. And if they all three line up, then you can move on full steam ahead. exercising your gift. And then you will be extremely happy in the Lord. You won't have to go out into the world and enjoy the things of the world to get your inner joy and inner peace. You won't have to be worldly minded to have fulfillment in life. All your life won't just have to be a big party. You know, a lot of people, they've got to go from one party to another party to another party. We've got to have a lot of fun. And the Christian life is supposed to be one big happy party. No, the Christian life normally is a lot of hard work. When someone tells you that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and all your problems are going to be over, and that everything's going to be rosy and everything's going to be wonderful, and you're never going to have another problem ever in all of your life, well, they're just trying to give you a pie in the sky. God never said that this life down here would be easy. He never said one time that it was going to be easy. Now, He said there will be joy. There will be inner peace. There will be inner happiness. There will be fulfillment. There will be abundance of life. But He didn't say it would be easy. You know, if it's not easy, and if we can't make the Christian life easy today, people just throw in the towel and they go home. Well, someone has said in athletics, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, that's pretty true for the Christian life. When the going gets tough, then those who really love the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have grown to maturity and those who want a ministry, they really get going. They really get going. Everything's rocking along fine, you know. It sort of lulls us off to sleep. And then, bam, the bottom falls out. We get in full gear. We get to depending upon the Lord, because that's the only place we can go. We have to trust Him when we get flat of our back. Can't look any way but up. And then we begin to realize what we were really missing out on, and how useless and vain and empty our life really was, until we got down to really and truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have seen that the pastor teachers are to train the saints, to perfect the saints. And if the saints need perfecting, then they aren't perfected. They aren't perfect, are they? Perfect means to equip an army, to mend a net, means to give them the equipment that they need to use to do the work of the ministry. And as we have pointed out, the saints are the ones to do the work of the ministry. If we do not know the Word of God, we'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, cunning craftiness. That's like the word cunning there. Cunning crafting means the dice. You're shooting dice with the devil, and the dice are loaded against you. That's a real nice place to be. I don't know if you know anything about throwing dice. I learned before I got to that stage. A friend of mine and I had a little disagreement. Decided we were going to gamble one day when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I guess. And he won my dime, and I stole it back, and we quit after that. So I never did get to the dice throwing business. I never was up against any loaded dice, but I understand that it's not very nice. Well, that's the way a person who doesn't know the Word of God, as far as Satan is concerned, he can just take him and just do him any way he wants to. He can just take all of his money, take everything he's got, all of his riches. But we aren't to be that away. But we're to grow up, in verse 15. We're to grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that the whole body can be fitly joined together. And that we can be compacted. We can be bound together. You be united together. Be knit together by that which every joint supplies. You see, it takes all the joints being knitted together and put together for us to be one. And of course, we are one in Christ. Now, we are knitted together. Now, we need to act like it. We need to act like it. So, we're knitted together as one. And we can increase and make the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we love each other, we can build each other up and we can help each other. And that's doing the work of the ministry that God has given to us. And it's all bathed in love. You know, we are to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get away from acting in love. It's so easy to get our minds off of Jesus Christ and not act the way He acts. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? How He looked down and He saw a hostile world. A world that was an enemy of His. A world that, so to speak, was shaking their fist in His face. And He looked down and He loved that world. And He came down and became a man so that He could die for that hostile world. Now, He loved in a way that He wasn't really expecting anything in return. Divine love loves without expecting anything in return. That's mature Christian love. And when I say not expecting anything in return at all whatsoever, I mean nothing at all. It's just giving without expecting to get. Friends, that's grace. That's grace in its highest. And that's what God wants from us. Is to keep giving and keep giving and keep giving and keep giving. You say, I can't do it. I know you can't. I can't either. Neither could Paul, but God can. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, what happened? God the Holy Spirit came inside of me. And God the Holy Spirit gives me the power to live a love that gives and gives and gives and gives without expecting anything in return. And only God can do that. And when I am controlled by God the Holy Spirit, I give and I love in a way, in that way. Just keep giving and keep giving and keep giving. Notice what Paul says here in our passage this morning in verse 17. This I say therefore. Now, we have the little word therefore, and of course we got to stop and see what it is therefore. And that refers back to verse 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. Now, Paul is talking about the Christian walk. The walk of the new man. He has told us that God has given us gifted men so that they can train us so that we can walk the way we ought to walk. And we are to walk worthy in the vocation where we are called. With all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is the way we think, and meekness is exercising this wonderful grace that we were talking about a moment ago. With long suffering, keep on keeping on putting up. Forbearing one another in love. And we keep on being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in this verse, we have, in the first verse, we have the little word therefore. And so we have to stop and see what it is therefore. In other words, he keeps on going back to what he's saying. And what is he doing? He's just building on what he's saying. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we have seen already that Paul is teaching us the doctrines that we need to know and we need to understand. Not only salvation by grace, but we live by grace. We walk by grace. We walk in unmerited favor. And we are to walk in the same kind of way. We are to deal with others in that kind of way. See? Well, we have to walk worthy. Verse 17 again, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now who's Paul writing to? He's writing to people in the area of Galatia. We say Ephesians was certainly, the folks at Ephesus were certainly involved in this. And what kind of world did they have? You know, we talk about how terrible our society is getting. We talk about how gross and immoral it's becoming. We have a lot of people who are trying to change a lot of things as far as the morals are concerned. They are doing all kind of political things to slow down the immorality in our country. And there's nothing wrong with this. And we think that our society is getting worse and worse. We've got the drug culture. We've got all these things. And all these things are bad. They are horrible. We've got all the pornography and all this kind of thing that is influencing our minds today. And this is terrible, and this is wrong, and this is bad. But when we look back in history, and I don't really recommend that you do a whole lot of this, because if you do, you'll find out that the pornography that we have of today and the smut that we have of today, it's all like first and second grade stuff compared to what these folks had to contend with in that day. If you just had any idea what the Ephesian folks had to put up with, it would be an X-rated movie, I assure you. Or maybe a double X or triple X or something like that. Now, we have those kind of movies, but not a whole lot of them. R, I'm sure, is bad. But what they lived in those days, the folks at Ephesus, there in the Temple of Diana. Like I say, it would make most of the things that happen in Starkville, Mississippi look like second, third grade stuff. And I understand, I don't really know a whole lot about it, but I understand that Starkville is real nice in the daytime, but night, boy, it all breaks loose. And I understand we have a lot of problems at night. And I'm sure in our schools, out at the university and in the public schools and private schools or wherever you go in business, I'm sure there's a lot of pull of the world that we have. But nothing compared to what they had in the day that Paul wrote this. So when you say, boy, we're having it so hard. We're having it so rough. And we do. But it's not impossible. Paul told those people, he says, don't walk like the other Gentiles. Don't walk like the unsaved do. Don't walk like the people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those people who go down to the Temple of Diana. And boy, you're talking about gross. It was gross. Triple X. I assure you. That's all I'll say about it. It was just triple X. They went down there to worship in a triple X theater. And Paul says, don't walk like they walk. Don't live like they lived. And of course, Christians, like I say, had all this pull because people from all over the world came there to these places of worship. And they did all their little things that they did. And Paul says, don't walk like that in the vanity of their minds, in the emptiness of their minds. The mind there is the intellectual facility or faculty. It's the understanding. It's that which can recognize the spiritual and the moral things. He says, these folks walked in emptiness. They walked in vanity. They walked in resultless, futile self-centeredness of their minds. They had their understandings darkened. The word darkened there means to be blinded. The understanding, again, is their mental faculty, their feeling, their desires. He said they had them blinded. They had them where it became numb, so to speak, because it was alienated from the life of God. The unsaved people were alienated. They were not friendly with the life of God. They were alienated against this. They were enemies against this. All these unsaved folks, this is the way they lived back in that day. Notice, through ignorance that was in them. They were alienated from this life that was in God through the ignorance, because they did not understand divine things. Because the blindness of their hearts, and this word blindness here means to be hardened, to be calloused, to be covered over with a callous. Their mind was covered over with a callous as they had gone into these heathen temples. And they had seen the immorality and the grossness that was there. This triple X rated religious activities that they went to, it began to callous their minds against that which is right and that which is pure and that which is good. Now today we can sit in front of the television and we can have our minds begin to be calloused. Our minds can begin to get to thinking as the world thinks. To be what? To be self-centered. To be gross and immoral. To live in a way that is not bathed in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way where we keep giving. We just keep on loving and we keep on giving. And we keep on showing grace over and over and over again. Let me ask you something this morning. Be real personal. How much grace does God really show you? How often do you do wrong? How often are you exactly what God wants you to be? How often are you perfect? But when I stand back and I take a long look at myself, I begin to realize how much grace God really does show me. I realize how wonderful He is to me. How He provides for me and how He loves me and how He gives to me. And you know, I begin to realize that this is what God wants me to do to other people. This is the way that God wants me to act towards you. This is the way He wants each of us to act toward each other in grace. When I have a dealing with you, I should put myself in your shoes first and find out, now, if I was on the other side, how would I want to be treated? And then that's the way I should treat. Well, the unsaved people, boy, they've all been out of shape. They are self-centered and they want everything for themselves. And it doesn't matter how base it might be. It doesn't matter how gross it might be. And man is gross. There's no doubt about it. In fact, so often, man acts worse than animals. You know, an animal will protect their own. An animal does have some instinct that God's put there that does some things right. And sometimes we look at the lives of some people and we wonder, if we have even risen to the state of an animal. Because they don't do some of the things that some people do. See, we've gone down that far. Because these people have had their minds, or the blindness of their heart, they have become calloused. Notice verse 19. Who being past feeling, they have gone past the place where they can feel. Why? Their mind is so calloused. They have built up. You know what a corn is on your toe. I'm sure if you haven't had one, you've seen people with them from time to time. There's been something that has rubbed there so long on your shoe or whatever, that finally the skin has become so tough that nothing hardly can penetrate it. These little old boys, I remember when I used to be a kid in the summertime, I pulled my shoes off. I thought shoes were a curse of the universe. And first time in the spring when I began to not wear them, boy, even the grass hurt your feet. But it wasn't long that you could run down a gravel road and it not bother you a bit. Why, now sometimes even the gravel hurts through my shoe. And I used to could run on it and it didn't even bother me. Well, that's the way some people's minds have gotten. They just plumb calloused to the Word of God. Why? They are past feeling. And have given themselves, notice, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells how that God gave people over, but a man can give himself over too. See verse 17? They have past feelings. They have become so calloused that they cannot feel any longer, so they give themselves over to lasciviousness, which means complete surrender of self to evil. It's unblushing obscenity. That's lasciviousness. They've given themselves over to where they don't even blush at anything any longer. To work all uncleanness and greediness, that which they want for themselves. But notice verse 20. Ye have not so learned Christ. Oh, listen. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we didn't learn Christ to be this kind of way, to be calloused. We learned to be tender-hearted. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Barbara's verse for this morning. I'm crucified with Christ. I have been co-crucified with Christ, literally. This is a completed action in the past with continuous results. And it's something that we receive. We have received co-crucifixion with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Paul says. But what? But Christ living in me. It's Christ living in me. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, but ye have not so learned Christ. Christ living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. You say, oh, if I just keep giving love and I keep giving it out and out and I keep giving it out without expecting anything in return, what will ever happen to me? Boy, I'll just get stomped on in this old world. Oh. We learn that we live the life that Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 19. Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Paul says, I'm travailing in birth again. It was a travail. It was birth pangs to bring the Galatians to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, now I've got to go through birth pangs again until Christ is formed in you. Until you take the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to have Christ formed in us. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To be like Him. Oh, this is where God wants us. This is where God wants us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 6. Romans 6, 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's that old bent to do wrong. That which is like the natural man or the Gentile or the one who is self-seeking and lascivious. And all that we described a moment ago there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, 17 and 18. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to be the slaves of sin. We don't have to be the slaves of our sin nature in the world, in the flesh any longer. But we can have Christ formed in us, where we love with a divine love of giving and giving and giving, without expecting anything in return. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. We should start reading in verse 20. Well, really in verse 21, but we don't have the time. You really need to start there to get the real context. But we'll start, just read verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, listen, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He's inside. Now we need to act like it. We need to walk as He walked. We need to live as He lived. He's inside. He's formed in us. Now, the more we learn of the Word of God and the more we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He deals with us in grace, then we'll begin to deal in others in the same way. And oh, when we see a bunch of Christians walking around, that's people who've been born again and who are acting like Christ in our dealings. How ashamed I am of myself sometimes, the way I deal with my children, my wife, you. How ashamed I am. That's not the way Christ deals with me. And I'm so glad that when I don't deal right with others, He still deals with me in grace. Aren't you glad that we have a God like this? Aren't you glad that He still deals with us in grace, even though we become legalistic sometimes, and even though we don't deal with others the way God deals with us? Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. That makes me love Him more and more and more as I see His great love to me. Not only His provision, but His love. Well, this is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, the way you've been going hasn't been the way it ought to be because you haven't learned Christ that way. That's the standard that we follow. It's so easy to try to follow the standard of our preacher. You know, I'm going to do like he does. No? We do like Christ did. It's so easy to get our eyes off of Him and get it on people. And it doesn't matter what the person is. It's easy to get our eyes on people that we can see. But we look to Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. That's where we should have our eyes, is on Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for such a wonderful and a great and a tremendous Savior that we have. We thank You for Your continued love to us. Even when we are unlovely, we know You love us because You tell us so in Your Word. And You've told us over and over again. We thank You You didn't just tell us one time because we might not have ever read that verse of Scripture. We might have missed that. We thank You that You assure us over and over and over again of Your love to us. We know how often we are unlovely and unlovable. But You keep loving without expecting anything in return. Lord, teach us that kind of love too. We know the Holy Spirit will produce and can produce that kind of love in each of our lives, we who know Christ as our Savior. And we pray that we might be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we will love this way and minister to each other. Not because of what we will get out of it, but because of Your love for us and the love that the Holy Spirit put in our life to glorify Jesus Christ. We also pray for any who might be here this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray they might understand Your great love today. They might realize that You died for them, the unlovely, the sinful, the sinner, the one who is in rebellion against God. And that by putting their confidence and their faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ, they can have forever life, become a child of God, and be under Your love rather than Your wrath. We know You said in Your Word that the person who does not believe in Jesus Christ is condemned solely on the basis of not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we pray they might trust Him even right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.